Well, I didn't realize my platform had been pulled away from the wall a little bit, so good thing I don't want to step back over there and step off of that. So you have to constantly watch where you are. You never know on the pathway how it's going to be changed every day, I can assure you. But it is. It kind of keeps you on your toes. You know, the devil, he's there. You know, he will definitely keep you on your toes. So one thing I've learned about life, it's never boring. It's never boring. If life is boring, you got a problem. You know, you're probably not serving Jesus, that's for sure. Because if you're serving Jesus, wow, the devil will make sure that your life is not boring. You know. So anyway, I want to make a couple of little announcements. First of all, we're going to have a baby shower for one of the couples here in the church very shortly, and on the 15th of next month, May, Dave and Ayesha Rosenfeld. Dave, of course, that young man, he'd had an incurable disease all of his life, born with it. His mother had it, grandmother had it, and then he started coming here, and he got a hold of the Word, and praise God, he's got healed now. And so it's taken him a long time, but the Lord has healed him. Praise the Lord. So I'm not 100% sure, but I really don't think under the conditions they had planned to bring children into the world, because since this had been a curse and he didn't really understand that, he didn't want to bring a child into the world that had this. But now that he's got healed, hey, they decided to have a baby. And their faith level has gone up. And, of course, now that he's learned all these things, the Lord has laid on his heart to go back to college, and he's also now going to ORU, and he is studying under some very wonderful doctors of theology up there, but he's also putting them to the test. So it's amazing what God is doing there. God uses the things, you know, to do all the things we learn to just amaze us, you know. So it's hard to convince a man, you know, that he can't be healed or something's wrong when he's been where Dave has and he's been healed. So they're a wonderful couple here. Some of you probably know Dave and Ayesha. But they're a blessed couple in our ministry. He has helped us tremendously. He has programmed our computers and put the server out there for us. He's done all kinds of wonderful things for us. But so many people have done so many wonderful things for us in the ministry. I know I probably don't say thank you to you often enough for all of you that do all the wonderful things you do for this ministry. Those of you that pray behind the scenes that I don't even know about. But I know that only thing happens, only good things happen through prayer. And I want to thank each one of you for praying for me and for Cheryl and for the ministry and for the people that work for us. Because if we don't pray, nothing happens. You know, we have to pray. And then we have to pray in faith. And when we do, things happen. And then, of course, we have another lovely couple here today that we're going to baptize at the end of the service. The young lady, she came here a few months ago, and she was from Florida, and she was been separated from her husband for a couple of months, and she hated her husband for what he did and the drugs and alcohol and things he'd been involved in, and she had been separated a couple of years, and she came here and learned it was a devil and that we had power over the devil. And so we started praying for her husband. We got him through prayer completely delivered of drugs and alcohol. And then she contacted him. He came up here, and he has been staying at our ministry center for a few days. And now then, he's been working out there. He's been helping us, and he run a nursery in Florida. And so if you come to the ministry center, you're going to see a tremendous new ministry center. You know, in front of it, we got all these wonderful shrubs and plants and everything. And, of course, there was a young man that run a nursery that also had a tremendous problem with his stomach. And he came up the other day and spent 3 hours with me, and I showed him what was wrong, and maybe 3.5 hours, and prayed for him. And as he walked out the door, he said, "What are you doing?" And Sergio said, "Well, we're going to put in some plants here." He said, "Well, I own the nursery right down the road." Said, "Anything y'all want to come down, it's free." So Cheryl and Ayesha and Dave went down there, and they got all these plants, and wow, God is doing a wonderful work. I mean, he's just, I guess the Lord says, "Okay, children, I mean, you know, y'all are doing a work for me out here, but I want my place to be a little bit prettier, and so I'm going to put some stuff here. You know, I don't have to have a whole lot, but he says, you know, I'm the one that made the shrubs, and so I'm going to, and the flowers, and so I'm going to give them to you. And so, you know, the plants were given to us, the labor was given to us, and all the work and everything. So all I can say is praise the King. You know, Jesus is doing all these wonderful things. So, and then lots of people come and help us volunteer, and we work out there, and a lot of people work hard, and they come do a great job for the ministry. But the one thing about it, we're working for Jesus out there. You know, we're not working for the world. You know, we're working for Jesus and everybody that comes out there. Some of them get paid, some of them don't get paid. But technically speaking, they're all working for the CEO of the universe, and he pays you. And he pays you well. See, you know, so that's the thing. I may not be able to pay all of you that come out there and work, but he will. He will bless you abundantly, you know. So I've asked the Lord, you know, as we had at the healing school we had yesterday, we had people fly in from California, from Washington State, from Arkansas, from Oklahoma. We had people from all over, and I thought to myself, you know, here we are in Justin, Texas, teaching a healing school, and we got people from all over the United States coming to this healing school, but yet there was not anybody from Justin there. I guess there's no sick people in Justin. No, I know that's not true, but, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing how I tried to teach these principles in that Baptist church in Justin for 20 years, and they just won't receive it. Just will not receive God's word. I don't know why. I don't understand it. But all I can say is what I'm teaching is the word of God. So I want to thank everybody that's been involved, you know, in everything they've done, all the blessings, all the money that people give to our ministry. You know, we bought about $5,000 worth of new equipment just lately. You know, I bought, and I'm so, I want you to know that unless there are special requests for VHS tapes within the next 3 or 4 months, after that, I'm probably going to stop making VHS tapes. I'm going to go to DVDs and CDs, you know, and cassette tapes. Because the VHS tapes, where I got $10,000 worth of recorders out there. You know, it's amazing what it costs to do things in VHS, but I've got at least $10,000 worth of stuff, and it takes 6 hours to make the question and answer tape. 6 hours. You know, of course, you can put 35 or whatever. We can make several at one time, but still it takes 6 hours. Last night, I sat down there in less than 2 hours. I made over 200 DVDs that were 6 hours and 15 minutes long, and every 12 minutes, 35 of them came off the machines. You know, and in the 3 minutes that I'm changing them, I'm sitting in front of it, changing them, putting new ones on it, and then put them in, hit the button. And in the next 12 minutes, I'm printing labels on CDs and DVDs as I'm walking around there with 12 printers running. So, you know, you can be productive. All you got to do is not be lazy. You know, all you got to do is do something. You can produce things for the kingdom. So, I mean, this woman that God gave me, sitting up here on the front row, which got up the morning and said, "You work me like a dog." I said, "What do you mean, you work me like a dog?" I said, last night at 9 o'clock after I taught the Word of God all afternoon, we get over to the ministry center, and you said, "Well, honey, it's only 9 o'clock. Why don't you go back there and make some DVDs and CDs?" So she goes back with me. She starts putting tapes together and everything and making tapes while I'm doing all this. And it finally, at 1:30 this morning, I said, "You know, let's go home." She said, "No." She said, "We've got this whole stack of tapes I made that need labels on them, and I want them at church tomorrow." I said, "There's going to be so many tapes at church tomorrow." I said, "I got to preach tomorrow, and I got to get up and study in the morning." I said, "Let's go home, woman." So this morning we get up, and she said, "You work me like a dog." I said, "Wait a minute. Who's working who like a dog? She's working me like a dog." But we are having lots of fun out there. We are getting a lot of stuff done. I mean, you know, it is amazing, you know, how much fun you can have when you can work together, when you love each other and you're walking in obedience to the King. We have so much fun together. Praise the King. I guess I would start out this morning saying that if you have a mate, you know, you need to tell that mate that you love them more often than you do. You know, last night as Cheryl and I would cross paths, you know, I so love it, you know, either she would stop and think or I would stop and think. And as we would stop, as we were, she was going one direction or I was going the other way. Almost every time we crossed paths, we stopped and embraced and kissed each other. I thought, you know, how wonderful it is to have a wonderful, loving mate. You know, you need to tell them often that you love them, you know, and how grateful you are for all the things they do, you know, for you and everything. So, you know, don't take your mate for granted. It's too easy to do that. It's just too easy, especially after you've been married a lot of years. It's easy to forget all the wonderful things that each of you do for each other. So, you know, and of course, in that, don't forget to thank God, you know, for everything, because He's the giver of everything. So praise Him and worship Him and thank Him on a regular basis, because He's a mighty King. Now, before we teach today, I'm going to talk to you today about things that will allow evil or the devil to come upon you. I want to show you some of the things, because the church does not walk in faith. You know, they walk under the law because they have fell from grace, most church members. I know very, very few church members, I believe, that are walking under the law of love and grace. Most are walking under the law. And that's why we get sick and afflicted and all the torment comes upon us, because Galatians chapter 5, in fact, I will read that to you before I start on what I'm going to do. In Galatians chapter 5, I don't know how many times I read this and didn't understand it. And finally, one day, it just became clear. It means what it says. You know, isn't that amazing? I tried to, you know, explain it away. I tried to get doctors of theology to explain it to me, and one day I said, Lord, you know, the book is simple. It means what it says. And so it couldn't be, could it? Well, let's see what it says. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Stand fast in that. He has made us free. Now, I'm going to tell you something, that you are so free in Christ, according to God, when God sees you as one of His born-again, Spirit-filled children. You know what He technically sees when He looks at you? He sees a dead person walking. He sees a skeleton. Because as far as He's concerned, you're not alive. You're dead. We just don't see ourselves like that. That's the way the Word sees us. But it's hard to get a hold of that revelation. But he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We're free in Christ. We're free from all the bondages of the law, and he's going to explain it to us. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, if Paul told us, be not entangled with the bondage of the law, then it's obvious you can be entangled in the bondage of the law. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said not to be. Right? Then he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, that does not mean that if you're a man and you've been circumcised when you was a child, that Christ profits you nothing. That's not what that's talking about. Here he's talking about if you be circumcised to fulfill the law. That was a requirement of the law. Today, it really makes no difference if you have your young male children circumcised or not. It makes no difference. That has nothing to do with knowing Jesus or anything at all. But what he's trying to say there, if you attach works of any kind with Christ to accomplish salvation, it profits you nothing. Christ profits you nothing. You cannot do anything to add to what Jesus did. He did it all. He paid the total price. All you do is receive it by faith. Amen. It's a free gift. You can't work for your salvation. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you do something, whatever it is, and you feel like you have to do this or you're not saved, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. You have now, well, let's read on and see what he says has happened to you. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You're fallen from grace. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now then, if you can walk in love, then you can walk in faith. If you can't walk in love, you have fell from grace, and you're back under the law. Now you're a debtor to do the whole law. Well, unfortunately, I don't know very many Christians that walk in love 100% of the time. Do you? I don't know those people. They're virtually non-existent. But there is a few. I have run into a few. But those people that walk in love are not under the law. They're not bound by the law. They have freedom in Christ. Now then, what can I do as a Christian walking in love? I am free to do anything the Spirit lets me do. Now then, if you're led by the Spirit of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but are led by the Spirit. Now, to be led by the Spirit, you have to read and study God's Word and have it hidden in your heart. Now, if you've got the Word of God hidden in your heart, then every time you start to do one of these things we're going to talk about here today, which will open the door to the devil to come and put torment, sickness, and disease and all kinds of things upon you, immediately when you start to do one of those things, the Spirit will quicken you. He will talk to you. He'll tell you, don't do this. But unfortunately, we don't always listen. And sometimes we can even be serving God doing something when He tells us not to do something and we don't listen, and it can cause a serious problem. Serious problem. I know none of y'all besides me has ever done that. But I certainly have messed up a few times in my life. I have heard the Lord through the Spirit, not an audible voice in most cases, but sometimes I've heard the audible voice. The Lord will tell me what to do and what not to do. Now, some of you tell me you've never heard the authoritative or audible voice of God. But right here, I will tell you one day the Lord didn't plan for me to get hurt. The reason I just thought of this story, because I just thought about, as I shook hands with Ty up here on the front, I looked at his beautiful hand and arm, how the Lord has healed him, and how He has taken care of that. And he did a dumb thing just like I did. And he was serving God. He had his long sleeve shirts on there, you know, hanging down and everything. He's praying and talking to God. And the Spirit kind of nudged him and told him not to get too close to this thing. And he just kept on doing it anyway. You know, I mean, after all, he's serving God. He's being obedient. And he got too close to an auger. Now, you know, I don't know if any of you even know what I'm talking about when I say a feed auger, that augers feed, but it's a screw that fits inside of a little deal, and it fits close. There ain't room for a hand between that auger and the side. There's not room for hardly a fingernail. They run that close because they move feed up there. And, of course, you know, with where he walks in his obedience to the Lord, the devil is after him. And so God is trying by the Spirit to get his attention. And he's got that sleeves unbuttoning or hanging down, and he's praying and talking to God. He's got his eyes closed, praying, and he's around this auger. And the Lord inspires him what to do, but he don't do it, so he gets a little closer. And the next thing he knows, he feels something jerking on him. He opens his eyes, and he's being sucked into this auger. Now then he screams, "Daddy, I need some help." Praise God. Even when we're disobedient, he helps us, doesn't he, Ty? And he screams, Daddy, I got to have some help. And he told me that he felt some being reach up and put his hands around his side because he couldn't get out of this thing. This thing is sucking him in. And it's already tore a brand new set of leather gloves all to pieces in his hand and arm. And he's about this deep in this thing. And he just can see the arm of his body being ripped off as he goes into this auger. Because that thing's powerful enough to rip an arm off. And when he screamed, Daddy, help me, the Lord sent an angel, or he might have come himself, I don't know. But he reached around him and grabbed him and jerked him out of that thing and saved his life. So whenever something happens, when the Lord inspires you, either talks to you audibly or in the spirit, listen. Don't be a dummy like me and Ty. Because I think about him, and one day I was building some cabinets, and I picked up a saw, and I was over there in the building all by myself, and I needed a little 2-inch strip off to go as a spacer behind the dishwasher that I was installing. And I picked up a little short piece of 1x8, and I picked it up, put my hand on it, grabbed it like this, and I started to saw it off with a skill saw. I mean, just holding my hand, you know, not a big deal. I'd done it lots of times. But I picked it up, and this time the Lord spoke to me audibly. He said, Son, your hand is too close. Well, I mean, I'm looking at this, my hand ain't too close. After all, I know more than God does. You know, I mean, we're dummies, you know it. You know, so I just keep on sawing. And he says, Son, your hand is too close. I said, okay. So I stop, take the saw out, and I grab it over here kind of a little further down, and I start sawing again. And he said, Son, it's still too close. I mean, you'd think after 3 times any dummy would believe God. But, you know, men, we're not too intelligent sometimes. You know, that right, left brain, God made a mistake there when he fixed that right, left brain where it don't communicate instantly. I mean, even when he's talking to us, I know none of y'all ever done this besides me. Me and Ty, I know Ty, he done it once. That's all I know about. That's all he ever told me about anyway. But I kept sawing, and I got just about 1 inch from the edge of that board. I thought, I got it made. And all of a sudden, I tilted that board a little, and that board pinched in that skill saw. And the next thing I know, in a heartbeat, that hand, that board pinched, and it jerked that board out from under there. My hand went underneath that saw, and it hit that finger right there 6 times, but just barely. Just 6 little bitty tiny bing, 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 bing. But the one on top right here only hit it 3 times. Bing, bing, bing. Just barely cut the skin. But the one in the middle, it started right at the joint, cut it completely to the bone, right to the end, and the only thing left was a 1/4 inch of skin hanging, all the rest of it, and that was solid white bone underneath there. I raised that up, and it hadn't even had time for the blood to get back yet when I looked at it. But blood was splattered all over the place. And, of course, when I raised that up and looked at that, I reached up and I put that piece of skin over the middle of that, put it back on and folded my hand up. I looked up and I said, God, I can't believe I did this. You know, I'm sure he said, I can't believe you did it either. Especially after I told you 3 times to move your hand. I mean, after all, Gene, he's only God, right? I mean, he don't know nothing, does he? Whoa. Forgive me, Lord, for making that statement. So now then, in my stupidity, what have I got to do? Well, I mean, I disobeyed God. Now then, I've got to go do something. So I go over to the faucet, and I wash my hand all off. And I thought, well, surely it wasn't as bad as it looked. So I plopped it back out there again, and I said, oh, it's worse than I thought. So I washed it off a little bit, folded it back over, put it up, wrapped a rag around my hand, and I get in my truck and I drive up to Grapevine to the hospital. I walk in, the lady says, so what can I do for you? And I said, well, ma'am, I cut my hand with a saw. She said, how bad is it? I need to see it. I said, well, okay. The blood, the rag is solid blood by this time. So I take the rag off and I open it up, and she said, oh my goodness, close it back up quick. So I did, and then they take me in there, and they begin to clean up my finger and put it all back 13 stitches around there to, you know, stitch it back on. And in the process, I get to witness to a guy. You know, I'm talking to a man about Jesus, talking to the doctor about Jesus. I'm getting to witness to everybody. And then she said, now we got to send you to a specialist because you'll have to have skin grafts. And I said, well, I don't think so. She said, oh, yeah. So they sent me down to Irving to a place. And I went down there and the guy looked at it. He said, wow, yeah, we'll have to do a skin graft. And I said, well, where do you get the skin? He said, from under your arm. I said, now, wait a minute, that I'm going to have two places to heal. You know, if you cut a piece off under here big enough to go with that finger, then I got a finger to heal and one up here to heal. This don't sound like God to me. So that don't sound like faith at all to me. So I was already a man of faith. I'm learning how to walk in faith. This happened many years ago. And I said, by the way, how much is it going to cost? He said, what difference does it make to you? It was done on the job. I said, no, but wait a minute. I want to know. He said, well, I don't know how much it's going to cost. We'll have to go over to the hospital, and we'll do the surgery at a hospital, not in my office. I said, so what's that going to cost? He said, well, I have no idea. I said, well, I want to know. And he said, what difference does it make? I said, it makes a whole lot. My company's paying that. And I want to know what it's going to cost. So he said, well, I'll see if I can find out. Well, but he said, you need the surgery real quick. I said, well, we ain't going to do the surgery till I find out what it costs. He kept saying, but it's not going to cost you nothing. I said, well, I don't care what it costs. Me, it's going to cost my company, and I'm as concerned about their well-being as I am about mine. See? So just because they're paying, it doesn't make it any difference. And so two or three, 4 days later, he finally called back and said, well, the hospital part is going to be $3,500. I said, what's your part going to be? He said, well, I really don't know, but it'll probably be that much or more. I said, $7,000, $8,000, $10,000 to fix that finger? He said, well, yeah, you don't know what's involved. I said, well, I'll tell you what I do. I'm just going to let Jesus fix it. I said, he don't charge. He said, sir, you that finger, as bad as this tore up, will never heal. I said, oh, yeah, I know Jesus. He is the great physician. See, now, he is a faith God. So I told him, I said, okay, we're not going to do the surgery. Will you at least come back in a week and let me see it? I said, oh, in a week it'll be healed. He said, that's impossible. I said, well, Jesus did say in Mark 11:23, I can have whatever I say with my mouth if I believe with my heart. Did he not? Yes. So see, we don't believe the book. Most people don't because they don't go to the Word of God. I said, Jesus, you said right here in Mark 11:23. So I said, I told this guy my finger would be healed in a week. So I want to thank you, Lord. My finger's healed. And I said, Lord, you said I could believe anything. So I want to thank you that there's no scar on my finger. Thank you, Lord. It's done. Oh, I forgot about it. I went back to work, you know, and everything. And a few days later, I thought, you know, I better go ahead and cut all them little old stitches and take them out because that finger, I don't need them. So just a couple of days later, so I said, man, this thing's healed. I went ahead and got my little tweezers and scissors and stuff, and I cut all them little stitches and pulled them all out of there, all 13 of them, throwed them away. I said, Lord, thank you. Well, the next week, I mean, most people think you're crazy, you know. I mean, but that's okay. Jesus knows I'm not crazy, and he's the healer, so it's not you. So anyway, a week later when I go back down there, I said, well, Doc, here I am. He said, goodness gracious, let's get you in there and see how bad your finger is. I said, look at it. He said, you ain't the same guy. I said, yeah, I'm the same guy. He got my hand and looked at it. He said, I don't believe this. I said, isn't that amazing? I said, that's what faith will do for you, see. I said, Jesus healed that finger. I didn't have to have no skin graft. He didn't charge me a penny. My company didn't have to pay nothing, and there was no extra pain. And ain't nothing I hate worse than pain, you know, unless it's a little more pain. So when you walk in love and you walk in faith, then the King says, you can come and ask me for anything, and I will do it. Oh, okay, Cheryl wants me to tell you the story. I went out to Monahan's. This is an awesome story, awesome story. I just talked to Shirley Williams this last week from Monahans, Texas. I went out there a few well, a year and a half ago, I guess it was, whatever. And I spoke at three, maybe it's 2 years ago, I don't know. But anyway, I spoke at three churches out there over the weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Spoke at three churches, and I left a bunch of my tapes out there. And so they started listening to them. And, of course, Mark Williams is a pastor of one of the churches I went to. Well, his wife, she and their children really got a hold of my teaching. I mean, they've been listening to my tapes, she says, almost continuously ever since I left. Well, the other day, she said my 15-year-old daughter, Amanda, was running her horse. They live way out in the country. I mean, they got a big, beautiful house way out in the middle of nowhere. And she said my daughter was running across the prairie, and horse stepped in a hole and tripped and went rolling, tumbling. And Amanda went rolling and tumbling with the horse. Well, when everybody stopped, she said her mouth was tore open from one corner, plumb to her chin. I mean, just laid it open, way back. Her leg was broken in seven places. Seven. And it was sticking out through the skin. Really done a good number on her. Done brain stem damage. Done all kinds of damage. Vertebrae, I don't know what all. So one of the other children with her come running back to the house on the horse and said, Mama, Amanda is hurt and hurt seriously. She said, Thurman, I went out there. And when I got there, I walked up and said, when I walked up and saw my 15-year-old daughter laying there on the ground like that, the first words out of her mouth, Mama, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. That's the first words out of her mouth. That little girl believed the word. She said, we got her to the doctor, got her to the hospital. She said, Amanda and I didn't want to do anything. No surgery, nothing. Just let Jesus. Just put the lip back together, you know, and put some bandages around it and let Jesus heal it. But my husband said, okay, I can go for everything, but no surgery on the leg. I'm not quite there. She said, he hasn't listened to near as many of your tapes as Amanda and I have. But she said, we was ready to just let Jesus do it all. But my husband wasn't. And she said, I know I have to be subject to my husband. No strife. So I said, well, honey, what do you want to do then? He said, well, I know we're people of faith. But he said, let's at least let the doctor put the bones back together in her leg. So I said, okay, if that's where we are. But see, they all said, let's pray first. So they prayed and asked the Lord to do a supernatural work on her whole body, her leg and everything. The doctor came in and did the surgery. He said he had never had a leg tore up that bad that went back together that beautiful, that quick, and that easy. He said, we must have had some divine intervention here. But when they got her laid together, they put a cast on her, and a month later, she's walking and said she gets out of bed one morning. Said already now, they have taken the bandage off of her face, and it was completely healed without a scar. You can't even tell where her lip was busted because she confessed the Word of God day and night. But said a month later, after the incident, Amanda gets up into bed, sits up there beside the bed with the crutches, and said, Mama, if the stripes of Jesus healed me 2,000 years ago, she said, and he says, by faith, nothing's impossible. She said, I don't need these crutches. And she threw them away and walked off, and they went and took the deal off of her leg, and that leg was healed perfect. It was not a problem with it. She had big old huge scars on her leg. And she said, you remember where Thurman prayed over and used John 14:13, and the Lord took the scars all off of his babies? She said, yes. She said, well, they ain't using you having them either. She said, we prayed and did the same thing. And she said, today, Thurman, my daughter, you cannot find a scar or a mark or tell she ever had that accident. Is Jesus still in the business? Is he still a faith God? They reminded the king, Lord, we're under grace. We're walking in love. And we're not in any strife in our home. We're serving you. Obedient, and you promised in your word we could ask you for anything and you will do it. So we want to thank you for doing this for our daughter Amanda. And he did it. Now then, is God awesome or is he awesome? He is more than awesome. So, if you're adding anything to your salvation besides love and faith, then you fell from grace and you're under the law. And if you're under the law, these are some of the things I'm going to read to you and show you today from the Word of God that will give the devil legal right to you. Now, none of these things work against you if you're walking in love and faith. if you're walking in love and faith, these things that I'm going to read you out of the law will not pertain to you. But if you step out of love, and is it easy to step out of love? Very easy to fall from grace. Very. So if you think about stepping out of love, you need to think about what we're going to teach you today. This is where you're going to fall. In other words, let's put it like this. Every time I tell this story, I get extremely tickled. I don't know why I can't tell this story without getting so tickled. But this is the way we are. When we fall from grace, we literally fall into a snake pit. The devil's world. I think about a story about a man one night that was walking through a graveyard. And he stepped into an open grave in the night and he fell. And it was so deep he could not get out. He tried and tried to jump to get out and he could not get out. And so finally he got tired. And he thought, well, I'll just wait till morning. Somebody will come along and I'll holler and somebody will hear me. So he said he just sat down in the corner of the grave. He said in a little while another guy was walking through the graveyard. And he fell in the same grave. He's jumping, trying to get out. And finally the guy that was sitting down there, he said, there's no use for you to jump out. You can't. But he said he did. He did. He got a little shot of adrenaline there when that guy said, you can't get out. That's kind of the shot of adrenaline we should get when we start to fall through the lattice work of love and we're hanging on and we say, Lord, I can't pull myself back up. He says, look what you're falling into. And you look down and about 3 feet under your feet is a den of rattlesnakes. Let me tell you, that'll give you a little burst of energy and you can crawl back up through there. So you'll think you can't, but when you see the consequences of what's down there, that'll make your adrenaline pump and you'll be able to crawl back through there. But the moral to the story is today, don't fall from grace. Most of the church that walks in love and obedience to God's word, does not get sick. Now, I know a lot of people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. But that's the truth. That's the truth. If under the law, God promised over and over under the law, and I can show you at least four or five places under the law in Leviticus and Exodus where God said, if you will be obedient, keep all my statutes, and walk in love, I will take all sickness and disease away from you, and you will have none. He made that statement, not once, many times. So when he gave us the covenant of love, he gave us a much better covenant under better promises. And Jesus has already bore your sickness and already bore your disease. So you don't have to have it unless you fall from grace. When you fall from grace, you're transgressing the law of God. And when you transgress the law, you fall back under what we're going to talk about today. And this is where the devil has legal right to attack you. So walk in love. Wait a minute. So this can be on the tape. Normally we don't do this in service, but I'm going to do this for you. I want you to take this mic. Yes, ma'am.
When you say not to walk in love, does that mean to get frustrated with somebody?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Anything. I mean, okay. If you want to know what love is. In fact,
that's what I really mean.
Okay. Let me, before I teach about the law, what's going to happen, let me show you what's required to walk in love. Now then, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go, and this, now if you can walk here, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to show you what is required to walk in love. He tells us. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Then he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. It counts for nothing for you. That's pretty serious stuff. I don't know anybody that has those things to start off with. But if you had all that and could do all that and you didn't have love, you're nothing. Pretty serious stuff. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, in other words, are you getting the point? If you don't walk in love, you're not building any treasures in heaven? Not any. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Verse 4 says, love suffers long. Okay, Lord, how long is long? 5 seconds long enough? I don't think 5 seconds is long enough. Do you, Gene? Well, then we must need a lesson in English. Because when it says love suffers long, sometimes somebody says something to us and we can be upset and screaming at them in a heartbeat. We don't wait more than 5 seconds. You know, I mean, I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. Love suffers long and is kind. Doesn't retaliate. It does not envy. Love vaunteth not itself up. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love never thinks evil. Is that a hard one? You can't watch the news today and watch secular television or listen to secular radio and meet these requirements. It's impossible. You become what you feed into yourself, whether it be the world or whether it be God. Kind of tough requirements, aren't they? I mean, I didn't write the book. I have to be subject to this book. Then he says, love rejoices not in iniquity. You know? Well, all I got to say is that old boy got what he deserved, you know. Good grief, he's been mean to me 3 times and he treated me bad and he used to beat up on me and now he's in prison and praise God, I hope you just kill him, God, while he's in jail. Woo! That sounds like love, doesn't it? The devil's kind of love. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears, it's got to mean a few things. Oh, it couldn't mean all things, Ernest. That's what it says, huh? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hope all things. Love endures, a few things. That's got to be a misprint. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. When you get a hold of this, and you can walk in that, then you can take a man and a woman that the devil's got in there and beat them up, and they've already asked for a divorce, and you can teach them these principles, and you can get the man delivered, you can get the woman delivered, and you can bring back a couple and get them reconciled together, and you can change their life forever. But they got to do what this says. Amen. Now then, there will be a devil out there that will do everything he can to keep you out of that love walk. Because guess what happens? When he gets you out of a love walk, you have fell from grace, you've transgressed the law of God somewhere, and now you're subject to the whole law of God. And the devil says, I love it. I'm going to get you now. That's why it's important to stay in love, isn't it? It don't make a difference what they do to us. We've got to walk in love. But Thurman, you don't know what that preacher said to me down there. He offended me. I am not going to ever go back to that church. You better take that up with God and stop talking like that, because you have just fell from grace and you're under the law and you are condemned. Somebody said, but that was the truth. That may be the truth, but if there's something, you better not talk evil to the world about that. You better come talk to the pastor. You better get it reconciled. And if you and him can't get it reconciled and you go out and start flapping your lip about the things that's going on in the world, you still fell from grace. You just transgress the law of God again. Walking in love is definitely not easy. Think of the king. He gave us an example to follow. They beat him with a cat of nine tails and didn't retaliate. He didn't jump back and say, you hit me one more time, I'm going to kill you. Did he? You think that'd be a little tough? That'd be more than tough. Especially if you hadn't done nothing. That's right, yeah. He had that kind of power. Yeah, but if he had done that, you and me would have been in trouble. You and I would have been in trouble. So the king was willing to go to his death to let the devil kill him for you and me so we could live where we live today. And that ought to make every Christian on fire for their king. I mean, we ought to be sharing Jesus with everybody. I mean, we went out to a restaurant to eat last night. A couple took us to dinner from California. And we went and sat down and had dinner with them. We closed the restaurant down. And the young man that came up there, I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? And he kind of hesitated, and I said, you're not. And so I started talking to him about Jesus. And I said, you know, the best thing that ever happened to you is accept Jesus. And then his mother walked up, and she's not a Christian. And so I thought, I said something to her one time and about a sign she had hanging in there, and it's really not very nice. But she just said, and turned and walked off. She didn't care whether I liked it or not. At first I thought, well, I won't never come back and eat here. And then I thought, you know, that place is where I need to be. Amen. The presence of God needs to be in that place. Amen. So I go back there and take the presence of God. And so last night I'm in the process of leading her son, I think that's her son, to Jesus. When she comes over there to see what's going on, he looked at her and I said, would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life now? And he said, well, not right now. See? But I tell you what, I'm going to see that whole family get saved because they don't have a prayer because I'm going to the throne of grace to kick the devils out of them. And I'm going to get everybody in that restaurant saved and I'm going to change everything there because I'm a son of God and I have that kind of power.
Amen.
See? Because we as a church should never, never get out of love. If you get out of love, you know what you can ask the king for, Ruthie, if you stay in love? Anything. Anything, and that's nice, especially since he's the CEO of the universe, to be able to ask him for anything. Bob may not be able to meet all of your needs, but the king can. Amen? I mean, we do the best we can, right, Bob, with what God's given us, but the king has no limitations. And so when you come to love, I mean, some people say, well, yeah, you know, but my husband, he's rich and he's got all the money in the world. Well, he may be rich and have all the money in the world, but there's something that can happen you money can't fix. But the king can fix anything.
Amen.
So it makes no difference. So money is not everything. But knowing the king is everything.
Amen.
And so to get him to do things for you, I'm going to show you today things that if you fall from grace as a Christian, and unfortunately too many people don't walk in love. So when you walk out of love, these are the things you're going to be subject to. If you walk in love, none of these things are for you. You're free and have liberty in Christ if you walk according to the new covenant that we've been given by the king. But now then, I'm going to read some things to you out of the law that will open the door to the devil. And I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21. Proverbs 12, 21, it says, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Now, if you're righteous, you don't have to worry about trouble overtaking you. If you're one of the righteous, walking in love, doing what the Lord says, the devil cannot attach himself to you. He cannot attach himself. But for that not to happen, one of the most important things you'll have to learn is to control your tongue. Your tongue will give the devil legal right to you. And if you have not listened to our CDs or our teachings on our cassettes or on our video or DVDs or whatever on the power of the tongue, you need to listen to them because they're a teaching in their entirety on their own. The tongue is the most important thing you have in your body, your tongue. It is either your best friend, it'll put you over in life, or it's your worst enemy, and it'll destroy you in life. So, you know, you heard this old proverb, people say, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm telling you, that didn't come out of God's Word. That's from the devil.
Amen.
Sticks and stones may break your bones, but wrong kind of words will kill you. Amen. They will send you to hell. So, then he says in verse 22, lying lips. Now, I know no Christian has ever lied. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But just a little bitty lie would be okay if you're a Christian? Reckon? No, not even a little bitty one? I mean, but your wife comes in and says, where have you been? Well, if I tell her I stopped by the smoothie plant and got a smoothie and I didn't bring her one, I'm going to be in big trouble. So what do I knew that would get Cheryl. I know she likes smoothies. I would never do that. That's for sure. If I stopped and got one, I guarantee I'd bring her one. And she said, where have you been, honey? And I said, oh, I stopped by the grocery store, so it took me extra time. But really, I stopped by the smoothie plant and got me a smoothie, see, and I drank it before I got home so she wouldn't know it, see. A little lie like that wouldn't be okay? No. Does God hate lying?
Yes.
He sure says He does. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Now then, I might stop by the smoothie plant. And I might buy me a smoothie, and I might drink it just before I get home. When I get, she said, where you been? How come you're late? And I said, well, I'd stop by and get me a smoothie. And you didn't bring me one? No, I didn't bring you one. But if you want one, we'll run back up there and get you one. At least I was truthful, right, Keith? And kept me out of trouble with God. It might have got me in trouble with my wife, but it at least kept me out of trouble with God. I'd a whole lot rather be in trouble with her than with God. Hopefully I can make amends to her quicker than I can with the Lord. But anyway, lying lips, he hates it. So you have to watch what you say. Some people can't open their mouth without telling a little lie somewhere. But a little lie, God hates it. Then he says in verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. How many of you love it when you're an employer yourself, or your manager, whatever, at a place of business, and you got people, men or women, working for you, and you can just give them a chore, and you know that chore is going to get done. Don't you love those kind of people? But the kind that you give them a chore, and they're going to goof off all they can, or they're going to be in the restaurant or the cafeteria reading the newspaper, and if you don't find them, instead of a 10-minute break, they'll take a 15-minute break or a 30-minute break, or you'll catch them somewhere sitting where they're supposed to be working, but they're taking a little nap or just sitting there doing nothing. Don't you love to pay people that do those kind of things for you? No, you don't love to pay them. You hate that. But that person that's diligent, they work extra hard. And you didn't ask them to work extra hard, but they just do it. You know what happens? You put a little extra money in their envelope when you pay them. You see where I'm coming from? The diligent. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Don't be a lazy man. I don't want to be put to forced labor. Verse 25 said, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. When people come to me and say, I am depressed. You know how often I hear that in the church? Far, far too often. I've had such a bad week this week. I'm so depressed. What were you anxious about? What does it say? Anxiety causes depression. Oh, the New Testament said something like, be anxious for everything. Oh, it didn't say that, Gene? What did it say? Be anxious for nothing, right? Oh, isn't that amazing? Even under the new covenant, we're to be anxious for nothing. Under love, we don't have to be anxious about nothing. It don't make any difference when it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, don't be anxious, because if you do, it causes depression. You know, you're anxious about getting this done, and then it don't happen exactly when you thought it was, so you get depressed. Don't go there. Be anxious about nothing. Make your schedule every day. Attack that schedule. If you're halfway down that list and something deviates you off into something else, then just praise God. Do what you have to do. Get it done. When you get that done, come back over and start where you left off and keep going. But be anxious about nothing. You know, but be thankful in all things. But a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. How do you get people set free from depression? By a good word from the Lord. I mean, I had a woman one time call me. She was so depressed. I mean, she was beat up on. I was on the phone with this woman. She had let the devil beat up on her. I began to tell her who she was in Christ. I mean, within 30 minutes or an hour on the telephone, this woman's on fire, ready to attack the world. What made the difference? A word from God. God's word. In verse 28, it says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathways there is no death." In the way of righteousness? That seems like I read something over in John chapter 8 and chapter 11 that when Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees that, they said he has a demon. When Jesus said, "If you keep all my commandments and all my statutes, I tell you, you shall never die. You shall never see death." They said he's crazy, has a demon. They're even under the law. In the way of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. So what does that mean? If we could walk righteous and holy before God, how long could we live? I guess as long as we wanted to. Isn't that amazing? Now, are you even able to think like that? I think about a little girl down at Christ for the Nations one day. I was teaching. And I said, you know, who knows what God has planned for us, His church, in the future? But I said, it's good. It's great. I said, can you imagine the King putting us to test with all these trials and tests? And he told us to consider all these things pure joy. Because what I'm doing is building your faith. I'm perfecting you to become just like me. And I said, just think. One day, we're serving, we're reigning and rule with the King. And a trillion years have come and gone. And he says, son, come out here with me. Let's take a little trip off out here in the North 40. Walk off out there in space somewhere, about 100 trillion miles off out there in space. And he said, son, the cosmos, since everything's been fulfilled, is getting a little crowded. All the planets and galaxies are getting full of people. I need another one right off out here in the North. Why don't you speak me just a small galaxy about 20 million light years across with probably 200 new planets with a few stars and suns in it? Go ahead, it's your turn. And this little girl from Christ and they jumped up out there and she said, sir, would you pray for me? I said, what do you want me to pray for you for? She said, I want your kind of faith. She said, I ain't never seen nobody can think like you do. She said, I want that kind of faith. I said, well, who knows? Well, I'm thinking maybe far below what God has planned for us. Who knows? You know, he told the Pharisees and Sadducees, I can't even explain things to you of the world because you can't understand it. How would I explain spiritual things to you? Well, you know, most of us never think like God. We never think like God. It depends on how big your Jesus is. Is your Jesus a man? Or is he the King of the universe? Well, let me tell you, Shirley Williams' Jesus and Amanda's Jesus was the King of the universe. When you walk up and see bones sticking out of a leg and it's broken in seven places, brain damage, lips ripped open, who knows what all, and the first words out of that little girl's mouth, she don't look at her circumstances. She don't look down at her bleeding, crushed leg all broken and jagged. She just looks up and says, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. That takes a little girl. That's a 15-year-old girl. You know what happens to most 15-year-old girls? They cut their finger. They're screaming.
blood running out of my finger.
There's a little girl who knew who she was. She was a little girl of faith.
Amen.
Ty, being a doctor, he knows. You know, he won't let lots of people come back there with him when he does surgery or works on something because people see a little blood, they pass out. Is that right, Ty?
That's right.
Sure, it happens. You know, it happens. You know, you have to be very careful. You know, I mean, even when you're working on somebody, you know, a body or an animal or anything else, you know, people can't handle these things because our Jesus is not very big. We're not walking in faith. When we walk in faith, you're a child of God. What can you do? Anything. Nothing's impossible to you. The king said that now. That's not what I'm saying. This is what the king says. Then he says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, it says, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now that could mean two things. That could mean that a wise son heeds his earthly father's instructions because daddy always knows more than you do. I know some of you boys, I don't want to bust your bubble, but daddy knows more than you do. I know when you get to be 10 or 12, by this time you think daddy don't know nothing and you know everything. I know that because I've been there. But when you get to be 25, all of a sudden daddy become a whole lot wiser. You realize that daddy had learned a lot of things. But this could also mean our Heavenly Father. And Ernest, you and me still sons. So we need to heed His words, right? We don't ever get too old to be His son, do we? And so we have to listen to His promise. So a wise son, which is all of us men, I don't care how old you are here today, I don't care if you're 10 or 110, if you're here today, I hope you're a son of God. And if you are, he says a wise son heeds his father's instructions. Well, what is the father's instructions? It's the owner's manual that we're reading. That's the instructions. You got to heed it and do what it says if you want God to bless you. For he will not if you do not. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Don't be one of those. And verse 2 says, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. You shall eat well by the fruit of your mouth? Isn't that a strange saying? Who would ever dream that your mouth could bring forth good things? But by your mouth, you can produce great fruit. I think about even when I worked in the secular world, when I was an engineering instructor right down here at Dallas, I provided for my family by the fruit that came out of my mouth. I taught men systems on airplanes. I used to go with guys, and I would literally stand up behind the engineering seat in a Lockheed Electra or DC-8, and as these guys were flying this airplane, if they had any kind of a question about anything, emergency procedures or anything on that airplane, or any circuit breaker or any gauge or anything on that airplane, I was supposed to know all the answers. So when they flew that airplane, out of my mouth came words of wisdom to teach those men how to fly those airplanes safely so they wouldn't cause accidents or have problems. I provided for my family by the fruit that came forth from my mouth. How did I get that fruit in there? I studied. Hours and hours and hours I studied. And I spoke worldly things to worldly men, some of them were Christians, but it provided, and out of the fruit of my mouth I ate well. But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. The soul of the unfaithful. If you're unfaithful to God, you're going to have numerous problems, and you're not going to like to sit down at that table of violence and eat on that. But it's going to come to your house. It's going to come to your house. So you need to be aware of that. You have to be very careful what comes out of your mouth. You have to do what God says. Verse 3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Like that guy down in Port Lavaca the other day. I told him, I said, you know, to guard my mouth, to control my tongue, I had to put 3 layers of duct tape around my head. And he just spoke to him and said, brother, for me, it'd take a whole roll. Well, if it takes a whole roll for you, then put it around there. Whatever it takes to control your tongue. Because he who guards his mouth preserves his life. You would never think that if you say the wrong things out of your mouth, you can die. How many times have you heard, and some of you may still listen to the news, when I used to listen to the news, some guy was in a bar in Dallas or Fort Worth, and they're about half drunk, and some woman walk in, and maybe she was a prostitute or who knows, and she might say something to one of them, and the other guy get angry, and one of them say, "Well, you stupid idiot," and out of the mouth, and the next thing you know, one of them's got a knife, and then one of them's dead, laying on the floor. What caused that? The words come out of his mouth. He killed himself with his own words. Isn't that amazing? But now, see, when you're under the influence of alcohol in a place like that, you can't guard your mouth. Because the devil will take control of your mouth whenever you're under the influence of alcohol or drugs. You cannot control your tongue when you're under some kind of influence of some kind of drugs or alcohol. You can't do it. That's why you should never, ever, ever take any of that stuff. You know, you're not very smart if you do. Not very smart. Verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I used to think about that. You know, that didn't take a proverb from God for me to understand that. When I used to work hard and I'd go save my money and I'd go buy me a car and I'd pay cash for it. And somebody says, "Thurman, I can't believe you drive such a nice car." I said, "Why not? I work hard." "Well, yeah, I know. You know, you're always up early. You know, you work late, and you seem to manage your money well and all that kind of stuff. But now, you know, I don't like to work like you do. I mean, I'd rather sleep in till 10 o'clock in the morning and then go to work at 11, and then I want to take a lunch break for 2 hours, and then I want to work 30 minutes, and I want to take a 30-minute break, and then I want to get off at 3. I know people like that, don't you? And they never have anything. You know, but they want what you got. But they're not willing to work. Well, let me tell you, that's not the way the system works. Do you know, when I worked in the world, I had a VP tell me one time, he said, "Thurman, if 3 months before I met this guy," he said, "the VP that was here before I came here, he told me," he said, "now, Thurman, you don't have to worry about. All you need to do is call him on the phone, tell him whatever project you want, and he knows his business, and he'll take care of it for you. You don't ever have to call him twice about no project. He'll get it done." He said, "You have worked for me now for 3 months, and I've never met you, but I met him at DFW Airport one day, and he said, I want you to know that what everybody told me about you was true. He said, you're a diligent man. You're always on the job. And he said, one thing I've learned about you, too," he said, "on your expense account." He said, "you virtually never have food on your expense account." I said, "Well, I mean, we're an in-flight service. We provide food, so I go to work in the morning. I eat breakfast there, and I eat lunch there, and usually I'm still there at 6 or 7 at night, so I eat there before I go home, or actually go to the hotel when I'm out of town. So I don't have any food on my expense account." He said, "Well, we got other people that are chefs and in HR and everything, and they're in the same place as you are. And this is nothing uncommon for them to have $50, $75, $100 a day expense account for food." He said, "I'm fixing to require everybody that works for me, except you, to provide me with receipts when they eat." Because, he said, "I think they're padding their expense account." But see, when you do things right. And, of course, then every year, without exception, my appraisal from the company, I never worked for a VP in my life at that corporation, that everything on my appraisal was outstanding. And I got the maximum increase that was allowed every year in the 17 years I worked for the Marriott Corporation. I got the maximum. If they had a 5% maximum or a 10% maximum, whatever the maximum increase in pay was, I got it every year because I was diligent. And they didn't have to tell me more than one time what they want me to do. I ran my show because I'm working for the king and not for them.
Amen.
And by working for the king, you don't slough off. Because he's with you all the time.
Amen.
He knows everything you do. And so I'd a whole lot rather please God than man. If I please him, then I ain't going to have a problem pleasing my boss. Verse 5 says, a righteous man hates lying. But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman plucks it down with her own hands. What does that mean? A good woman takes care of her house, takes care of her husband, takes care of her family, and she works diligently to do it. She is not a complainer. She is in charge of her finances. She takes her money that her husband gives her and she uses it diligently to provide for him and for herself and for her family. She doesn't spend money foolishly. She doesn't buy things she doesn't need. She can be trusted by her husband. That's a wise woman. She doesn't go out and take her credit card and spend $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 and say, oh, by the way, I spent a little extra money today or this last month. My credit card is over the limit. I have spent over the limit on three of them, and we now owe $35,000. Did you know there's women that's done that? There's men that have done that. They didn't need that stuff. They could have easily lived without it, but they went out and did it. I have talked to people in church. I need a financial miracle. I said, what do you mean? Well, I'm $35,000 in debt on my credit cards, and the interest is 20% and it's killing me. I said, what in the world did you buy with all that money? Well, last year I had to buy all my in-laws Christmas. I put it on my Christmas card. I said, you know, they probably took it all back anyway, so why buy them something? We're foolish. We are absolutely foolish. It's okay to spend a lot of money for Christmas if you got it, and it's not going to jeopardize you or your family. But don't go out and put Christmas on credit cards. That's not God's way. That's the devil. I said, but they gave me something. That's okay. If they gave you something and they got the money to give you something, let them give it to you. But if they gave you a gift that costs $1,000 and they're rich, you don't have to give them something worth $1,000 back. You know, if you don't have the money, go down and get them a card and say, thank you for what you've done and I love you. But give them a $3 card if that's all you're going to afford. But don't go in debt. You know, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down. Verse 21 says, he that despises his neighbor sins. See, if you're walking in love and all of a sudden you have a grudge against your neighbor, you just fell from grace and you've sinned. Now you're under the law. And all the law, you've just come under the whole law, and the devil has legal right to you through the whole thing. He that despises his neighbor sins. He has mercy on the poor, happy is he. We should have mercy on the poor. You know, when you see somebody over there, say, look at that old ragged guy. I mean, what about that guy? I mean, that terrible. You ought to get that guy off the street. You ought to lock him up. You just sinned. You just sinned. If you see somebody and God don't prompt you to give them something, at least pray for them. If God says, you know, you really need to share what I've given you with that guy standing on the corner, give him $5. You say, okay, Lord, if you prompt me to give him $5, I'll give him $10. The Lord says, no, don't give him $10, give him $5. But if he says, okay, go ahead. He said, if I prompt you to give him $5, but if you want to give him $10, he said, I'll return it to you with good interest. Just trust me. So, verse 25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. A deceitful witness. You open the door to the devil every time you tell a lie. In verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord. Do you know what I've observed today in the church? We don't really know who God is. And we certainly have no fear of Him. If you feared the King, you would be like John after he'd walked with him and saw him and ate with him and everything else. But yet when he saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords standing there on the Isle of Patmos, John fell on his face before the king. Did you know the king could say, "Ty, son, I'm through with you down there. Come to the house." And you know what's going to happen? "You're coming." "Sure, I'm going to do all the screaming and hollering." "No, don't take him yet. I got to have him." He said, "No, I'll take care of you, but I'm through with you down there. It's over." That's how quick he can take us out, can't he?
40 times.
Woo! He can take us out. Yeah, now it's 40 times now. We're going home to be with the king. But, we want to stay here as long as we can to be a witness for the Lord. But the thing about it is, what's sad is when you break His rules and you're producing no fruit. And He says, "Okay, you produce no fruit for the last 5 years or the last 10 years. I'm cutting your tree down and I'm coming, bringing you home." That's the one you don't want to be. Because guess what? John 15:2. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off." You want to live a long life? You better produce fruit for the kingdom. You better be out doing something good for Jesus this week. And if you've done anything wrong, you better be on your face repenting, telling the Lord you're sorry. Somebody says, "I'm a big old husky guy. I can take care of myself." You can be the biggest man in the world. You can be Goliath, a 10-foot giant, and God can send a little bitty teenage boy with a slingshot, and you can have the best armor in the world on, and He can put that Holy Spirit, can put that stone in the one place that's unprotected in your body, right between your eyes, and take you out in a heartbeat.
Amen.
He can do it. Even like Saul, he said, "I'm going to disguise myself. I'm going to put my armor on, and I'm going out there, and nobody will know I'm the king." But yet the prophet said, "You're going to die today, boy." He said, "I'm going to deceive God. I ain't going to die today because I ain't going to wear my kingly robe. I'm going to put on all of my armor." And he's out there, and of course the guy had the kingly robes on. Everybody chased him. That's him. He said, "It's not me, guys. I'm not Saul." I said, "Well, he's right. That's not Saul." In the meantime, Saul's back over in his little chariot, dressed up in his regular, just regular old stuff. And some little old soldier out there said, "I think I'll just shoot an arrow." And you know where that arrow went? Right through the crack. Right through the crack where his arm was, right into his heart. And he bled to death and died right there. You can't get away from God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So don't let His errors be directed at you because of your disobedience. Walk in love. Do what the King said. Hey, when you walk in love and love Him, He'll let you live to be a long, old, healthy man. And He'll bless your socks off in the process. And we love that, don't we? We love it. He's the one who made us these promises. Verse 29. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Slow to wrath. Is that a very good attribute to have? Absolutely slow to anger. Slow to get mad. You know, it'd be better. Just like I was ministering to a family this week, and she made a statement. "Well, how do I do this when I get angry with my children?" I said, "Ma'am, the first thing you got to do is don't get angry at your children." See, you take that attitude that as soon as one of my kids mess up, I'm going to get them. You take that and say, "No, I'm going to walk in love, and my children are not going to drive me to anger." You see where I'm coming from? When I was raising my children, they were little bitty, and somebody said, "Well, just wait till they get to the terrible twos." I said, "My children are never going to get to the terrible twos. I'm going to love them right on through it all." And we never went through the terrible twos. We had a blessed time with our children. You know, I'm serious. You know? I mean, you got to, when they're 2 years old, yeah, do they like to run and do everything? Yeah, but that's normal. You can either let that be a blessing or let it be a curse. It's your choice. And when your grandchildren come along, the beautiful part about grandchildren, you know, you can just play with them and do all kinds of things with them. And then when you get tired, you can take them home. You couldn't do that when they were yours. You had to keep them all the time. But you can take them home, praise the Lord. You don't have to be with them all the time. Now we know why God gave us children when we were much younger. And gave us grandchildren when we get older. He knew what He was doing. Praise God, He knows what He's doing. Yeah. The King knows everything. In verse 30, He says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Now just think, He's telling you that if you're walking in love with a good, sound heart, it is the life of the flesh. So you get to live a long, healthy life. But if you envy about everything, it causes rottenness or cancer of the bones. It'll eat your bones away. See, He's telling you what to do here in these scriptures. So, you know, if there's any envy in your life for anybody, what's the best thing you need to do with envy? Get rid of it.
Amen.
Because what will it do? It will bring rottenness to your bones. You won't never be able to walk in strength when you get old. Your bones will break. Even when you're young, it will happen. You know, we read this book, but we read this like this don't mean what it says. But it means exactly what it says. And when you begin to get a hold of this, it makes it a little bit easier for you to walk in love. A little bit easier. You realize, hey, I'm hurting myself more than anybody else. Verse 31, he that oppresseth the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoreth him has mercy on the poor. It has a whole lot to say about what we're to do with poor people. We're not supposed to talk about them and run them down. We're supposed to help them, but for sure pray for them. You know, when somebody does something you don't like at work. In fact, I was talking to a gentleman the other day. I won't call his name. He'll know who I'm talking about. Talking to a gentleman the other day, said, you know, it's very easy when management has messed up and they're doing something wrong, when two or three of you get together and say, well, wonder what them dumb managers have done for us today. I mean, I know none of y'all ever worked for a company when you had any complications or problems in management, was working night and day trying to get things going, and they couldn't get it done just right. And the only thing you see is your job, what you're doing, and you may be doing your job great, but the first thing you do is say, well, wonder what them dumb managers are doing. They're going to happen as any. I know none of y'all ever done that, have you? But me. I know none of y'all ever been guilty of that, talking about your dumb managers or your employer. That idiot, don't he know nothing? If he'd just do this, we could change things around here. Do you know that you're doing something very wrong yourself? Now, you know what you should do to that manager? A guy walks in and says, well, I wonder what management's doing for us today. Wonder how they've messed things up now. You know what you should say? Well, hey, let's stop and pray for them. Let's ask God to move on their heart and do something wonderful. This guy said, do what? Oh, I mean, you want your job? Well, yeah. Well, then why don't we pray for them? Because I'd like to have my paycheck coming in every week or every month, wouldn't you? Pray? You know what? Most people you talk to like that, they don't know how to pray. But guess what? You can be a light in the darkness to those kind of people. You know that? Say, well, let me show you. You just listen and I'll pray. And then just say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to be merciful to the men that are running our company. I ask you, first of all, to reveal yourself to those men so they will know who you are, so they will begin to understand more about you, so they'll be start doing things the way your word says to do them. And then when they do that, I know that since we're going to do things right, I know you're not only going to bless me, but you're going to bless our company and the men that are in management. Now, Lord, I want to speak a blessing over every one of those men in Jesus' name. That's the way you should do it.
Amen.
See, we don't believe God can do anything. We sure talk about it the wrong way, but we don't pray about things. Now, I know there ain't nobody out there that's ever been guilty of this besides me. But, I mean, you know, I'm telling you about events I've had in my own life. I know how easy it is to talk about management until I became a manager. And then I talk about the workers. They don't get nothing done. These bunch of dumb workers down there. No. You need to meet with your workers. You need to pray over them. If you're the manager, now then you need to pray over your workers. And it will bring great change. God can't do nothing until we do it His way. Amen. What is it we don't understand about this? The King has told us everything, but it's like we think we're running the show. Well, we're not. He is. And He hears your and my prayers of faith when you do it His way. And here's a true one right here in verse 34. He says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's in Proverbs verse 34, where we were in 14 or whatever we was in. I forget. Yeah, 14, 34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now let me ask you this. Can we have righteous people in a nation and the majority of them going wrong and you still suffer consequences? Yes. Yes, you most definitely can. So we should pray for our nation, for our leaders on a regular basis. Yes. Instead of talking evil about them when one of them's on TV and we don't like what they've done, when they do something we don't like, the first thing we should do to our spouse, say, honey, come over here and let you and me pray for President Bush. Let's pray for whoever, whichever one of them is there. They need some divine counsel.
Amen.
Instead of doing what we normally do, look at that idiot. Can you believe what that fool's doing? Now, we do that pretty good, don't we?
Yes,
if I was president, we'd do it this way. No, probably not. Wouldn't be nobody praying for you either, so you'd be up there on your own. All of them be speaking evil over you, and you wouldn't be able to do no better than he's doing because there ain't no prayer, and God's the one's in control. Is that right, Keith? God's in control. So when we pray, what happens when we pray? The Lord hears and He moves. So we need to learn as the church how to pray. Now then, verse 35 says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Now, the king, who is the king? Jesus, He's our king. He's the King of Kings.
Amen.
The King's favor is toward a wise servant. Do you want to be wise?
Yes,
I want His favor, don't you?
Yes,
I mean, I can't think of anything better than to have favor with God.
Amen.
It'd be okay to have favor with one of y'all, but it'd be a whole lot better to have favor with God.
Amen.
I mean, when you have favor with God, He says, come and ask me for anything and I'll do it. Now, there might be some things I could ask you for and you could help me, but there ain't none of you can give me anything I want. When my little granddaughter was laying over in the hospital, tore all to pieces, I could have asked any of y'all for everything, and there ain't nothing none of you could have done. The best doctors in the world said, it's over. It's over. Well, there ain't not a human being on this earth could have helped that little girl. But let me tell you, the King of the universe can. He can raise her from the dead. He can do anything. But we don't think like God in a situation like that. I mean, you know what? Most mothers and most little 15-year-old girls like little Amanda Williams, if she had fell off that horse, most little girls would have been screaming her heart out, crying. And when mother got there, that's what she would have done. She would have went into hysterics, and it would have been all kinds of panic and anxiety and everything else there. And you know, that little girl could have died. You know that? She could have died. Instead of 30 days later, being completely healed, no scars or nothing, none. I mean, even them giant scars. Can you imagine how many ties a doctor up here? Can you imagine how many cuts they had to make on that leg to put seven bones back, the bone, seven places tied? Can you imagine how many cuts and how long it must have been to get in there to do all that? There were some huge scars, wasn't there? She said there were some huge scars. But when they believed the Word of God and prayed over, the Lord took them all off. No scars. Wow! What a Jesus we serve. He's more than awesome, isn't He? More than awesome. So we need to do it His way. Chapter 15, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I really need to hear that myself every day. Every day. A soft answer. I'm just a coarse, brash person. And it's just hard for me to have soft words. You know? It's just difficult. I mean, I've been hollering and screaming at a bunch of engineers and mechanics and guys all my life, and it's hard for me to speak in kind, gentle, soft words to anybody. It's difficult, Gene. You're laughing at me, but I know that's the way I am. Praise God. You know, but I can learn, I can change. It's just like I was telling somebody the other day, Cheryl was telling somebody a story. She said, Thurman, come to me one day, and he said, honey, is there anything I can do that would make your life better? Now, how many of you men have asked your wife something like that lately? Is there anything I can do that would make your life better? And you know what she told me? What she told me blew me away. Something, she says, yes, honey, there really is. She said, every time you take your T-shirts off, you turn them wrong side out. So when I wash them, I have to turn them right side out. Said, could you take them off where you don't turn them wrong side out? I thought, you know, I've only done this for 65 years. But you want to teach an old dog new tricks? I said, okay. And so instead of grabbing a hole down here and ripping it off of me like I'm skinning a dog, I reached over my head and get it like this and jerk it off like this. And I put it in the washer and it's right side out. And so she'd have to turn it wrong side out. Somebody said, that seems so minor. But it's something that she wanted. Time here, he's laying down whooping himself. Yeah, was that hard for me? It made my wife's life easier, Ty.
I got a word warning the other day. I tried that on Cheryl. The next thing I knew, I was out pulling weeds
around. Oh, goodness. Well, you asked, and she told you what she wanted, so you had to go to work, see? So, did you learn anything? He said, yes, don't ask her no more. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Now, isn't that amazing? See, God said, husbands, love your wives, see? Now, guess what? He's going to reward you for pulling them flowers or weeds, what it was for her. He's going to reward you for that.
I claim it.
Amen. In the name of Jesus. It's amazing, see? Oh, goodness. Well, then it says in verse 3 here, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. So what can you do without God seeing you?
Nothing.
Wow. Beholding the evil and the good. So whether you're out doing something evil or good, who knows it? God does. Do you think it would pay good dividends to start doing what the king says since he's watching you? You know, that some of you, I get tickled, some say, you know, used to people used to have the pastor over for dinner. You know, I mean, we're beyond that no more. We don't have time to do all these things. But used to in little churches, I remember when I was a kid at home, once in a while Mom would invite the pastor out for dinner. Well, I mean, invited the pastor for dinner tomorrow, him and his wife, and I want everything to be in perfect place. Isn't that amazing? You know, perfect place. Now, guess what? Who's with you all the time? The king. And so he wants you to be about his business, doing things that will bring glory and honor to him, regardless of who you have there. Now then, he says, in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue. You've got to learn to control your tongue. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Perverseness. You're destroying yourself when you don't control your tongue. Verse 6, says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. When God says, people, I've heard people tell me before, well, Thurman, you know, I know you say and teach if we're tithers, God blesses us according to our giving. But I know somebody that don't even go to church, or I do know a couple that goes to church, and they don't tithe, I know, and they appear to be blessed supernaturally. They got a whole lot money, more money than I do. I said, you know, in Malachi chapter 2, the Lord clearly says, I will curse you even in your blessings if you don't tithe. So what does that mean? I said, well, so you made $1 million last year. How much you got left over? Well, I got half of it. Oh, okay. But when you get to be 40, when you're getting ready to retire like you thought you were going to, and you were going to have $20 million, what's wrong? Well, praise God, I got $10 million in the bank. I'm fixing to retire. And all of a sudden, you get to feeling real bad. And you run down to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm sorry, you're stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. You got 3 weeks left to live. That $5 million ain't going to do you much good with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, is it? You know, I've seen that. I've seen people said, I got by with it. No, you didn't get by with nothing. The eyes of God is there. If you want to have that money and you want to be able to use it, you better use it for the glory of God. And you better give it. When you give it, you better give it with a good attitude of heart. You do any grumbling and complaining over giving into God's ministry, I'm going to tell you, you might as well have kept it. Because He is not going to bless you. He is the blesser. He is also the curser.
Amen.
You know that? He either speaks a curse over your life or He speaks a blessing over your life. When He speaks a curse over your life, guess who He turns loose on you? The devil and his demons. And you don't want that. You do not want to go there because you won't enjoy them demons chasing after you. Ty and me have cast out too many demons. We know what them beasts do, don't we, Ty? You don't want no demons in your life. And verse 8 says, even the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The best they can give, the wicked, even their sacrifice that they give is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. He'll answer your prayer if you're upright and you walk holy before Him. Verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. By sorrow of the heart, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Should we have a merry heart as Christians at all times? We should be so happy. I mean, there should be nothing that can depress us. We should have no anxiety about nothing. We should realize we're children of the Most High God. And all we got to do is walk in love, and anything you ask Him for, He'll give it to you. And you don't have to have sickness and disease. That's a wonderful thing. And if you do make a dumb mistake like I did, or like Ty did, whenever he was praying and wasn't listening when God told him what to do, just like I wasn't, God healed my finger without a scar. And when he called out to Daddy, Daddy, I got to have some help. He sent an angel and jerked him out there and kept his arm and get tore. And then this merciful God that speaks to me and him out of our stupidity as men is gracious enough to come back and heal us without a scar. Is He gracious? Ooh, is He awesome? All He tells you to do is walk in love, and then I'll do this. I know you're going to make a few mistakes along the way. You're not going to be listening to me when I tell you what to do, or you're not going to do exactly, but as long as you walk in love, even though you make a little mistake, I will completely heal and restore you according to your faith. So if you have great faith, you say, Daddy, I'm sorry I made this mistake. Now then I ask you to heal me without a scar. And He's doing that, isn't He? Amen. Praise God. So you can ask the King for anything. Verse 17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therein. In other words, let's put it this way, than sirloin steak. It's better to have a little plate of herbs, even bitter herbs, if you got someone to have those with that loves you, than to have all this problem and contention, and to have sirloin steak or filet mignon or whatever you think would be the best food you could have, when you have that with hatred in your house, there ain't no fun in that. You need to have it the other way. Verse 26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. You read that in the King James, you think, what does that mean? He that hateth gifts, he that hates bribes, is what he's trying to tell you there. Many a man there has been that tries to give a bribe to either a man or a woman to do something for them instead of doing it out of love. God says, I hate bribes. Don't take them. Don't take them. I got a couple more over here I want to talk about right quick under 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Now, if you're living in fear, you're missing out on love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. If fear has torment, where does fear come from? The devil. If you live in fear and you're in fear, and I have had many people in the church say, you know, I just have this fear. I'm living in fear. Well, if you're living in fear, cast that thing out. You have power over it in the name of Jesus. Walk in love. Walk in love. Perfect love has no fear. There's no use to being afraid of anything. When you work in perfect love, like the Lord says, I don't care what happens. I don't care what comes upon you. You won't get excited. You won't be in fear. You won't scream. Somebody walks right up in your face and jumps out that door and screams at you. Even if they got a wicked demon. I mean, if a demon walked to that door right now, there'd be some people in this place that would evacuate this place. You know that? We have no fear. I mean, just think, David, under the law, he had no fear when he walked out there, and the whole army of Israel was in fear. Here's this giant running around over there, 10 foot tall. I mean, he's got a sword that most of them couldn't even pick up. And David says, what is it with this uncircumcised Philistine that's making fun of our God? He said, I will take care of that guy. I will cut his head off. I will feed his head to the birds in the name of our Lord. What's David doing? He's saying the right things. I will kill that giant. You're merely a little kid. Saul said, well, if you're going to go out there, let me put my shield on you. David couldn't even pick it up. Goodness, he couldn't do nothing. He couldn't even carry the shield. Saul's armor. He said, I don't need nothing but the Lord.
Amen.
What do we need? Nothing but the Lord. That's all we need. Amen. So he goes out there and picks him up 5 smooth stones, puts one of them in there and says, I'll have your head. And that big old giant looks down and he says, they send a baby after me? A mere child? I'll cut your head off. David said, I don't come at you with words, but I come at you with a God of Israel.
Man.
He's my strength. And he winds that little thing up and says, here it comes, Buster. Whew! Now, Holy Ghost, guide that rock in the name of Jesus. And I can only imagine the power God put behind that one little tiny rock. He hit that 10-foot giant in the only place that was unprotected and knocked him down on the ground and knocked him out. And David goes over and that big old giant sword, I can just see that little kid barely able to pick it up. He picks it up, raises it about this high, says, okay, and turns it loose and cuts his head off. And when that little teeny guy killed that great big giant, the rest of them give up. That's you and me and the devil. The devil has no power over you and me until we give it to him. And he comes at us just like he did the army of Israel. I'll kill you bunch. And the devil does the same thing to you and I. He comes at us, puts sickness and disease and pains and symptoms upon us. And all we got to do is say, no, devil, I'm walking in obedience to the word of God. You have no power over me. You can't do this to me. Jesus bore my sickness, removed my disease on the cross. Now you get out of my life in the name of Jesus. I am walking in love. I'm walking in obedience to the word. And you can't touch me in Jesus' name. As far as that goes, I'm dead. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to everything. I'm alive to Christ, and so you can't touch me. And that devil will go away from you, and you can walk in divine health if you'll believe the Word of God. And nothing will be impossible with you. So fear or worry is a sin, and it'll open the door. Then another major problem that's in the New Testament is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will open the door to the devil. And that devil will not only come to you, but he'll come to everybody in your family line. Your children, I mean your house, your lands, and that tormentor will come and he'll put sickness and disease upon you, upon your mate, on your children, and it can even be passed down 3 and 4 generations. So don't go there for unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a deadly thing, isn't it? It's no telling how many people in the church unforgiveness has killed. Don't go there. Walk holy before God. I guess we're going to have to quit. Gee, it's amazing how quick time goes by. 2 Timothy 2. We've got just a couple more verses and we're going to quit. 2 Timothy 2. What? Oh, yes, I do have a baptism, too. I forgot about that. Praise God. Okay, I need the people, the man and woman that's going to be baptized to get ready. Go to the bathroom and get ready to be baptized. And then we will baptize you. But I'm 2 Timothy 2, yeah, 2 Timothy 2, 23 on says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish arguments. How easy is it for a Christian to get involved in foolish arguments, which only upset people and make them angry? What should we as Christians never do? Never get involved in foolish arguments. I've heard people say, well, the Bible says this. And I said, well, I've read it several times and I never seen that. Well, I know it says it. Well, how come you know it says it? Well, my grandmother used to say it said it. I said, so maybe your grandmother was wrong. My grandmother knew the Word of God. She had it memorized. She knew every word in it, and she never made a mistake. Well, by this time you need to say, well, I'll tell you what, all we need to do then, you need to go find that and show it to me. You know. But the other guy said, that's not in there. Or two people get to arguing over something. Two people get to arguing over their car. I mean, you see people get to arguing over a car, and one of them will pull out a gun and kill the other one. It's amazing what we do. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish arguments, which only upset people and make them angry. God's people must not be quarrelsome. They must be gentle, patient teachers of those who are wrong. Gentle, patient teachers of those who are wrong. Everybody can be wrong. I can be wrong. You can be wrong. Be humble. Verse 25. Be humble when you're trying to teach those who are mixed up concerning the truth. For if you talk meekly and courteously to them, they are more likely, with God's help, to turn away from their wrong ideas and believe what is true. Now, boy, what I teach in God's Word, the first few years I began to learn these things and God showed them to me, I could not understand why the church didn't want to believe what I'm trying to tell them. I thought, what is wrong with us? And I got angry with them. And then I learned one day, I'm sinning. The devil's putting me off in the wrong place. So now then, when some doctor of theology called me and said, Thurman Scrivener, you are teaching a lie. I said, sir, you're going to have to show me where it is. We're going to have some sit down and talk about this. Well, I know the Word and I believe it. I said, well, okay. Let's sit down and talk about it. So we sat down and we talked about it. And I said, you know, it's unfortunate that you don't believe the Bible. Oh, I believe this book. I believe every word of it. I said, well, if you do, let's go to a couple of places. If you believe this book is true, then let's go to scriptures like Mark 11, 23 and 24. And let's see if you believe it. But that's not what he meant. I said, oh, no, now wait a minute. If Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and believe your heart, you're saved. You believe that? Well, of course. Well, then why don't you believe that you can speak to something and it move? And they always got an explanation. So see, you just teach the word. And that's what I do. I just teach you the word, and then it's up to you to believe it. I teach you that there's not supposed to be any sin in the church. And it's in the word. Not one or two places. Many places. People say, Thurman's crazy. It's impossible to walk without sin. Okay, you're calling God a liar.
Amen.
Not me. He says, take it up with him. He's the one who wrote this book. I didn't write the book. Then he says, in verse 26, says, then they will come to their senses and escape from Satan's trap of slavery to sin, which he uses to catch them whenever he likes, and then they can begin doing the will of God. Now, I know that's the Living Bible I got that out of. That's a little different than the King James, but that's what the King James says too. That's exactly what it's saying. The snares of the devil in the King James, the devil, he takes you at his will when you're living in sin. You just don't realize he's your daddy when you're sinning. So you got to do it God's way.
Amen.
If you do it God's way, I thought when I read that in the Living Bible, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish arguments which only upset people and make them angry. I thought, that's exactly what that's saying. And then he says, God's people must not be quarrelsome. Must not be. They must be gentle, patient teachers, and those who are of those who are wrong. Be humble when you are trying to teach those who are mixed up concerning the truth. Do you know anybody in the church that's mixed up concerning the truth? I know a whole bunch of them. I was one of them. But now, I'm learning the truth. And when I learn it, I teach it. And as long as the King shows up to honor His Word, I'm going to keep teaching it like it's written.
Amen.
When you take a little lady that's had a tumor in her stomach for 15 years, and she repents, and you pray the prayer of faith on Sunday, and by the next Sunday it's gone, somebody showed up to help us, didn't he? Are we grateful to the King?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, Miss Esther over here, she's still praising the King. That little woman had a tumor for 15 years. When she came up and said, I want you to pray for me, and she had learned what her sin was. She had repented of that sin. Now that legal right of the devil is no longer there. Now she stepped back into that love. She stepped back into grace. And now then that legal right the devil had to put that tumor on her for 15 years. In fact, one of her other friends had the same problem. She went and had surgery and she died. She died. But she didn't have the surgery. She waited. And then when she found out what the sin was that opened the door to that devil and she repented, then we prayed a prayer of faith over her, and 15 years had the tumor. By the next Sunday, it was gone. Woo! And we know who took that off, don't we, Esther? It was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and His name's Jesus. He does good work, Ty.
Amen.
And He didn't charge her either. He didn't charge her. He's a good doctor. Woo, is He a good doctor. Praise the King. Glory to God. And He says, for if you talk meekly and courteously to them, they are more likely with God's help to turn away from their wrong ideas and believe what is true. And then they will come to their senses and escape from Satan's trap of slavery to sin, which he uses to catch them whenever he likes. And then they can begin doing the will of God. As long as you're living in sin, you're living in a trap of the devil. And he'll just come by and get you anytime he wants you. So you don't want to walk there. Now, I had a little bit more today, but we've run plenty out of time. So I'm going to ask y'all, as we get ready, we're going to sing a song. James, are you going to lead us? Fred, you going to lead us? What are we going to do? We're going to sing a song. And while they're singing this song, I'm going to go back here and get my coat and everything off and get ready to baptize this couple. And then as soon as the song's over, I'll baptize this couple, and then we'll close with prayer.